You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, if there are no more announcements, we'll go to scripture reading. It's in 1 Corinthians today, chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except ye be with consent for a time, that it may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for this opportunity to meet together, to open the book of 1 Corinthians, to learn, Lord, about specific things of the past, practical applications for now, and, Lord, the prophetical things for that which will come in the future. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're up to 1 Corinthians, chapter number 7. And we are motoring through all this. Let me try and get this thing working. Try and hit F5, but it doesn't seem to want to work for me. And chapter 7 is all about things pertaining to marriage. In verse 1 it says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." Well, here is a clear indication that the Corinthians had some problems. They had some questions, and they wrote a letter or letters to Paul. We don't have them. They're not with us. We don't know what the contents of them are. But we've got the response of Paul, which is important for us. And for that reason, no doubt, God elected to keep them and preserve the answers in the form of the letter of 1 Corinthians. So, in verse 1 it says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." This word touch is hapto. And in this context, I think it would be wrong to take the idea, the literal idea of physically just touching a woman. You know, what he's really talking about is this context of a more deep and sensual idea of touching a woman. And you'll notice something else in here. In the next verse it says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication." I think that's a very good indicator of the context of this touching that he's talking about. And he says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." So, looks like then that marriage is just, to avoid fornication, do you think? No, obviously not. But remember, this is to an answer to a specific problem that the Corinthians had. If you want to trace through the Bible and through Paul's epistles, things pertaining to marriage and the high level that God puts on marriage, you'll realize that marriage is extremely important. And that the relationship between the man and the woman, the husband and the wife, is supposed to be that of love. Ephesians chapter 5 goes right through this. In fact, the extent to which the man is to love his wife is the same extent to which Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians chapter 5. Read it. So, you know, you'll find people criticizing the Bible for this kind of thing. They'll come in here and they'll pick this out and say, "See, Paul is just saying there's just nothing more to this than, you know, just to avoid fornication. That's what a marriage is." And that kind of obliterates the height and the normality that comes to a society when marriage is put in its right place. The foundation of a good society will be good marriage. And he goes on, and he says, "Nevertheless," I'll read it again to get this, "to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." goes both ways. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. You'll find there's symmetries going on here. The symmetry started in chapter 6. In chapter 6, you'll find there the belly for meat, meat for the belly. The body is for the Lord for the body. And still the same symmetry of ideas coming through into chapter 7. Beautifully written. Nice, because it helps your mind to remember the same thing. That's why I believe the King James Bible is the right Bible for Christians. Why? Because it has the same kind of symmetry of language. It flows with a meter. A meter which is completely destroyed in modern Bibles. For God so loved the world. You go through it. Very easy to memorize. Very easy because of that. In fact, here's something you should trace. Have a look at people who started off in life with the King James, and then later on they moved to another Bible and they use that new Bible. How often can they quote from that new Bible? I mean, memorize it. They can't. It just doesn't happen. You don't find very many people quoting from modern Bibles. Have you noticed that? Do you think that's of God, that they can't quote Scripture? You see, I believe that that's one of the big things about a King James Bible, is that it's easy to memorize. It's made for preaching. You say, but what about all those difficult Jacobean words that we don't use anymore? It's Bible English. You have a look at the preface. Read the preface of a King James Bible. Compare the English that's in there with the text of the King James. Both were written at the same time. But the language of the preface is very different from the King James. Why? Because they chose that language to express biblical ideas, even in those days. It's not good enough to say, oh, they had to use that because that was Jacobean language, and that's all in the past, and you can't understand it. Wrong. That's not what they did. They specifically chose that language. And as it happens, it is easier to memorize. You say, well, what about the hard words? Look them up. You'll find a massive blessing from looking up these words. It will turn out to be massively important. The fact that you don't recognize a particular word, look at it, bingo. Lots of great information comes. So it says here in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Symmetry, we all know what it's saying, and it's a great thing, isn't it, that it does say it. When you get married for the first time, you fall in love, and you say, will you marry me? And what's the answer coming back? Yes! Oh, wow! She's going to marry me! She said yes! What a fool! She said yes! And the next thing is, a marriage date is put down, right? Marriage date goes on the calendar. There is an engagement period. And in that period of time, you come to realize that, hey, things are going to change now. And what is this thing called marriage? What does it involve? And how do you function as a couple? Right? And people will do all sorts of things in that time period. They will go to counselors. They will get books. They'll read all sorts of stuff, trying to get up to speed with what this thing is called marriage. Reading these passages here, can't you see tremendous wisdom that's here for someone who's just about to go into marriage? It's a great passage. You say, but I'm a little bit, I'm slightly uneasy with reading this in the church. Well, this is the reality, isn't it? This is the reality. And shouldn't it be that church people, people who know Christ as their Savior, who are completely in touch with this age and knowing what God wants in this age, who are saved and who know where they're going. Hey, shouldn't we be informed? Shouldn't we be the most informed people, the most intelligent people, the people with the answers? We're not going to just shut this off. We're going to read it black and white, and we're going to face it, and we're going to deal with it because it's from God, right? Totally different attitude. Now, I know there are Victorian-type Christians, and I believe they're totally wrong about this. They're wrong. I know in this society, we go far too far in this society into things which you should never delve into like they do. And that sort of garbage they put into movies, on TV, that's wrong. But hey, we're not going to say that God is wrong here, are we? We're not going to say He's wrong. He's right. And we need to address what God has revealed. We need to understand it. And we need to take what is ours. So this business about the body, that's great to understand that. Because there is a normality of relationship which comes in a marriage which is healthy. It's healthy. Now, Seppi and I, we do all sorts of research. Seppi especially is very interested in health. I am too, maybe to a slightly lesser extent, because when I go past Sonic, one eye says, hey, especially when spring comes around, do you notice the shakes go for half price after 8 o'clock? Yeah, you know. Yeah. So, there is a matter of health, right? And health is physical too, you know. This kind of relationship that goes on here is a healthy thing. And there are all sorts of real physical health benefits that come from this. And it says here in verse 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time. Okay, so it's by consent that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, there are some religious orders who say, we are not going to get married, and what's going to happen is we will separate ourselves off from this kind of relationship. And if you look at that, where this is imposed, and where this is not a gift of God, but it's an imposition, what you'll find is all sorts of inordinate things going on. Terrible things going on. And it's happened. I mean, I won't go into the details of this, but there are things that have happened in the name of Christianity by certain sects of Christianity where they do not rightly divide, where they take some person as a pope and put themselves into all kinds of terrible positions, and from it the name of Christ is put down. So here it says that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Well, if there is no marriage where there should be, can you imagine the heyday Satan will have? I mean, this is within a marriage. And you're supposed to not keep away from each other lest Satan get a hold of this. Right? Well, what's going to happen if a person should be married but never is? What kind of a foothold do you think Satan will get then? Right? Now, we don't need to go any further, right? We got the story. And then it says... And by the way, there's a great book on this written by a certain person called Chinnicky. Verse 6. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Now here goes something fascinating to me. Bingo, this is fascinating. Because he says, I speak this by permission. This word, permission, is made up of two parts. One with and the other is knowledge. Joint knowledge. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Now hold your place there in verse 6. Let me show you another verse, verse 12. We need to deal with these. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And we'll read the rest later. But you notice there is this breaking down in terms of inspiration. What's going on? I speak this by permission and not of commandment? Well, you see, when Paul speaks, you'll find this in the Corinthian epistles that, you know, there are revelations that are given to Paul of the Lord. The Lord passes these revelations to Paul. And he talks about the abundance of the revelations that were given to him. And the fact that he was given a thorn in the flesh, right? That lest he be, you know, exalted above measure. And so these revelations come to him. And when they come to him, that's the Lord speaking, right? The Lord is speaking very directly to Paul. And he passes it on. And we can read about these things in the form of commandments that we get here. So in verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Then there's no command here directly given by Jesus from a revelation. Or in the other case, say in verse 12, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. The same idea is going on there. That here, when he's by permission, this idea of permission or joint knowledge, this is general revelation. That is, it's by the Holy Spirit, inspiration of the Holy Spirit coming to him, and he speaks in this way. And you'll find it here, and you'll find it in other places through Paul's epistles. And he goes on, he says in verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I. So you can see the context here in verse 2, to avoid fornication, and in verse 8, it's good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. So the preference here, then, is Paul is saying, it's better if you can be as I, however you're not sinning if you marry. All right. Now, there's something going on here which I think a lot of people miss. And this is what really brings the most light. And it's this business here in the book of Acts, that there is this context going on in here. If you just go across a little bit, chapter 7, it's in verse 29. Oh, we'll read verse 26 and 29. It says this, and in a slightly different context, but nonetheless it pertains to the time. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it's good for a man so to be. It's present distress. And then jump down to verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Okay. Now, if you just read that and you try and import it into this age, and you instill that into your congregation if you're a preacher, right? You got all those young men in there, right? And they're keen. They've come to understand something of the Bible, man. And you're firing these young men up, and they've got their young wives with them, looking very nervous. And you put them on this particular passage, be as though you had none. Come out with me, and we're going to preach on the street corner. And if your wife try and pull you back, tell them to take a hike. You know. And what you can do is, perhaps by your preaching, cause a rift. By the way, I have seen it happen. I have seen this happen. A rift which should not actually be within the family and within the relationship between the man and the wife. But what has happened is this. They have taken an oikonomia, an economy, and they have ripped it out of its context. Here is the economy. Half Greek, half English. They've taken the economy and they've ripped it into this age. When what's going on here is the time is short. That here Jesus Christ is looking for something. He's looking for the repentance of Israel, man. And He's right there, man. He's just about to come. He's just looking for some repentance from Israel. Waiting, waiting, waiting. Well, alas, we know the story that Israel did not repent. Salvation of God sent to the Gentiles. But, here it is, right? We're reading about this economy back then. We have no right to bring it into this age and try and put those stipulations about how much distress there was here. Let me just show you stuff. Look how much distress there really would be. Just go back here to Mark's Gospel and chapter 13. That'll be a good place to start. Chapter 13. And it says this in verse 4, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled. Talking about all this stuff to do with the buildings and the temple and so on. And then down here, and in verse 7, and when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Well, it's looking pretty bad, and yet these are just the beginnings. And then, as you read down a little bit further, if you go to, say, verse 7, there's so much in here, but, you know, verse 17, but woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. So is it surprising that you find Paul in that time when it's quite conceivable that the end would ensue, that he's saying, look, those that are married, be as though you had no wife. Come on, let's get going. The time is short, right? The time is short. That's there. Now, is the time short? Now, in the prophetical way that we find in the book of Acts, no, it's not. We are not in those times. We're not in those times. And he goes on, and he gives you lots more in here about how terrible those days would be. But go across now to 1 John. 1 John and chapter 2. Again, this is another minister of the circumcision writing in those Acts times. 1 John and chapter number 2, verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. We know that it is the last time. The time is short. It's this present distress. And we can see how stressful it could be. You're right there in 1 John. So let's have a look at another passage at 1 Peter. And let's see, chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. Again, Peter, a minister of the circumcision, writing during the Acts, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The end of all things. Well, what's going to happen with the end of all things? Man, there is going to be war, man. There is going to be tremendous things going on. Is it any wonder you find those particular stipulations by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? To me, it makes absolute sense. But what is not sensible is to rip that out of there and put it on us today, after the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, after the nation of Israel has been judged. That makes no sense at all to me. You say, right division doesn't matter. It's just up in the head. It's just a library of knowledge. It has no practical reality. Nothing. It's just head knowledge. What is wrong with you? It is the most practical thing that you could possibly learn in the Scriptures. It keeps you away from serious, serious error. Serious error. There are people who believe, for example, that they can drink poisons and no harm will come to them. Why? Because they can find it in the scriptures. But they don't rightly divide the scriptures. That's the problem. You see, you'll find all manner of things in the Bible that will give you harm unless you rightly divide the word of truth. Go back to 1 Corinthians with me in chapter 10 this time. Man, you can get fired up with this, can't you? You know, I do agree that there are some people, and at times perhaps even ourselves, where we're, you know, so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Yeah, okay. Now, I'll admit that at times. Yes, that's true. But don't try and put all of what we teach and have come to understand about right division as being somehow some library of knowledge that has no practical import in our lives today. It has absolutely everything to do with our life today. Absolutely everything. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon the whom the ends of the world are going to come in 2,000 years. Is that what your Bible says? No. Are come. Are come. That shows you what's going on in that time period. This time of the book of Acts where we read 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is in there. That's the economy, man. Rock and roll, man. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's go back there. So you see, marriage, yes, very important. And, you know, you can see how important the job of the ministry was in relationship to marriage, because you can see that marriage is put in such a big place, and yet now Paul has had to go to these extremes. It shows you the nature of the times that were right there. And then he says in verse 7, "For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his own proper gift of God, one after this manner, and other after that." So certainly he agrees with this. "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn." Again, we saw in chapter 6 that this whole essence of marriage is in the relationship. And you can see that being counted here in burn. Verse 10, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." Notice this is another one of these expressions. "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." This is one of the revelations from the Lord. "But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife." Well, that's a very clear indication of the sanctity of the marriage, and you can't break it very easily except it be for adultery. And it says this in verse 12, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." Oh, this is interesting. Hold the phone. Now we're into some interesting situations here. How could a situation like this arise? Surely it shouldn't be that a believer marry an unbeliever. Yeah, but it could happen that, you know, you get a situation where two people are unbelievers and then one of them converts. Right? That could happen. Whatever the situation, this particular idea is relevant because it occurs, right? It does occur. We know it occurs. It says, "If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." Now, I've seen people who would advise unnecessarily that there's a divorce when there is an unbelieving partner, with no other, you know, consideration, just the fact that they are, you know, unbelievers, one of them. Well, that's definitely not a right thing to do. And it says, "And the woman which hath an husband..." Ah, symmetry? It's all symmetrical here. Man to woman, woman to man. It's completely symmetrical. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Okay. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. The believing part, you see, does that sanctification. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Unclean, holy, that's all to do with the law. That's lawful statements, isn't it? And he's updating the law. He's giving an update to the law. Look what happens in Christ. Why is there such a reference to the law? Because that's the nature of this economy. It's Jew first, right? This is under the terms of the new covenant. Trying to get things going here. By the way, what about today? What are we going to say about this? Well, this is the best advice we have. We have nothing that Paul says that would undo this from prison. And anybody, I would suggest, that tries to get a divorce in there, an unnecessary divorce in there, is absolutely going against the will of God in this. What about the children here? When it says, sanctified by the husband, the wife, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy? Verse 14. How's that? Does holy mean saved? No, it just means that they have been separated and put in a place where God's Spirit can bring activities, evidences into their lives where they will be able to believe. He's not undoing the fact that you've got to be saved by believing the gospel. They still have to believe the gospel. You know, there are silly people saying that because the nation of Israel has been separated and in that sense made holy, therefore they don't need to believe the gospel. Do you know there are people that teach that? There are, and there's some big names involved with this. Teaching that a Jew does not have to believe in Jesus. That is a complete fabrication of the truth. The Jew has to come through the true Messiah, who is Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. Right? They can't come any other way. That's what he said. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's it. So holy, you see, the word holy just means separated. Now, getting into this a little bit further, can you see that having a believing partner in this particular age was a tremendous thing? Why? Because they had gifts which no one's going to be able to deny very easily. They had real gifts. We're not talking about fabrications. We're talking about the real thing. We're not talking about gold dust falling from the ceiling. Or, you know, one leg growing by a millimeter. We're talking about serious, serious gifts. People resurrected from the dead. People being brought into the fellowship half dead and leaving completely healed. Real stuff. These children see all that. What do you think is going to happen to those children? They're going to get saved, man. They're going to get saved. They'll see it. They'll say, hey, and let's say the wife is the believing partner and the husband is not. And the children are there. And the husband right now, he says, oh, I don't believe in this Christianity stuff. And then the children see Mum resurrect somebody. What do you think a child's going to, you know, up here? I don't care what comes out of them. What's going on up here with the child? Bingo, I believe. Yeah, I believe. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I think this stuff is just exciting truth for all of us to ponder. And it says this down here, verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. Okay? Good advice. If they depart, after all this good witness, and they're gone, let them go. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God had called us to peace. I believe it's the same today. I think we could do the same thing. The unbelieving departs, right? And they have done that. And by the way, when they depart, that is the nullification of the marital union. right? The marital union in terms of the physical relationship, it's broken, it's divorced. By walking away, that is a divorce. It's a divorce that happens. Let it be so. You say, well, it's a terrible thing to be divorced. Well, it's a terrible thing to be put in that position, but it doesn't mean to say that you are guilty, right? Because you are a divorcee. It doesn't make you guilty. God is a divorcee. Right? He is a divorcee. Did that make God wrong? No, of course not. Israel is the one that stepped out on him. It's the same idea, right? It's the same thing. Now, I'm not trying to belittle divorce. Divorce is a terrible, terrible thing. It should be avoided. But if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. Right? That's the biblical injunction. And it says this in verse 16, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" Beautiful. Beautiful thought, isn't it? We've seen this happen at our church we used to have in New Zealand, where this actually came about, where the husband was unbelieving for all his life and into his old age, and the wife was believing all this time. And then at one moment in time, under the preaching of the scriptures, he repented. He said, "I was wrong." And he got up and admitted, first of all to his wife, and then to everyone else in the fellowship, "I was wrong. I trust Jesus." And I believe that that is a good example of the wife's continual witness saving the husband, in that sense, right? When it says saving the husband, it doesn't mean to say she is now the savior and replacing Christ. It means that she threw the life jacket out, right? Verse 17, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches." Well, I'm going to stop here, and we'll continue this next time. But I think this is quite instructive, isn't it? It's good dispensational teaching. The right division is there. But there's practical things in there as well for us to learn from. Cool. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for our time here this morning, for the Scriptures, for their truth, and for the veracity of the whole Bible. We thank Thee, our Father, that we can take up the Scriptures, learn from it, and Lord, that we can understand more of Thy will in this age. We pray, Lord, that You'd use us. We pray for this nation, Lord, and we see regrettable things happen, Lord. People, wrong people in charge, Lord. We pray that we would be careful to maintain good works, show forth the truth, and, Lord, help others. In Thy name we pray. Amen. His name is wonderful.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.